person with one of my comments. I made a comment of sharing how much I care about students, and I said something along the lines of, I love teenagers, I find adults boring. Oh, so you all have talked about that. Okay. I did not mean that in a literal context. I sincerely am apologizing right now. My heart, what I was trying to share is how much of my heart is in love with teenagers. And I express that in a not funny way, which is why I'm a youth pastor. Because, because you can say things that are dumb and get away with it. So I did not mean that. I do not find you guys boring. When there's an opportunity to preach in here, I am the first one to volunteer every single time, because I love hanging out with you on a Sunday morning, looking in scriptures together. So if I hurt you with that comment or anything else, I sincerely did not mean that. Please come to me, and we can have a nice hug, a nice moment of what I was trying to express was how much I care about teenagers. And I said it in not the most eloquent way. So family meeting, I'm sorry. Thank you for grace, hopefully. So now, back to today. Good morning, Wilshire Live as well. You didn't need to hear any of that. we are going to spend the summer in Nehemiah. Very excited about that. Mark and Brian and myself had some prayer and some conversations together, and we felt very led to say, let's spend some time in an Old Testament book this summer. It's kind of a weird summer for Wilshire because we now have our pastor, but our pastor will not be here until August, and so we're like, what are we going to talk about over the summer? And we all kind of concluded together, let's just go through a book of the Bible and like keep it simple and like let God speak, and let's not try to craft some creative, what's next kind of thing. Let's just read a book of the Bible and let God speak to us. And so we landed on the book of Nehemiah together, and I have the privilege of starting us off. I am calling this week Susa, 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 and it has like a Brady Bunch to me, kind of like a Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. I'm going Susa, Susa, Susa. And since it's Nehemiah chapter 1, I thought it would be beneficial if we did some historical context. Because as I was studying for the book of Nehemiah, I have forgotten much about what was going on. And so I assumed if I have forgotten some of us may have as well. And so some of you might be really excited about historical context. Others of you might be like, no, thank you. And so I have cutting-edge graphics that I have made to make it a little bit more exciting. And I was a graphics major in college, if you did not know that. I'm totally lying right now. But you would have known I'm lying by the time my graphics hit the screen, and Brandon tried to make them better. He did the best with what he had for me. So Nehemiah chapter 1, but we're going to do some historical context, okay? So in this time, you have Judah, and you have Babylon, if we can get the slides going. Isn't this cutting edge? Yes. You have Judah, and you have Babylon. Judah is actually doing very well. This is after the Exodus, and so God's people are no longer slaves. Solomon's gold temple for Yahweh has been built, and so they are like doing very well as a nation. And Babylon, being led by King Nebuchadnezzar, attacks Judah. And they attack Judah, and they actually decimate them fairly well. And if you read the beginning of the book of Daniel, that's what's going on, where Babylon actually, with Nebuchadnezzar, exports a lot of Jews with them back to Babylon, if you go to that slide. So Babylon attacks Judah, and then they actually export a lot of Jews back to Babylon. And in Judah, a lot of times in the scriptures, you'll see the phrase, there's a remnant. That's what it's talking about. Is because Babylon did not take everybody. They left a very small amount of people in Judah and Jerusalem, and they became known as the remnant, the small amount of people left. But now in Babylon, again, like I said in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his friends are experiencing this. You see, it's Jews in a completely foreign land being forced to assimilate into a new culture now. And that's what's happening in Daniel, and that's what's happening historically right now. Now, 40 years or so later, Persia comes along into the picture. Those are my Persians that I made. And they attack Babylon and actually defeat Babylon. And then the Persians kind of look around and see all these Jews there. And they say, hey, if you want to go back home, you're welcome to do that. You don't have to stay here anymore. Like, we have no problem with you. So some of the Jews at this point actually go back home to Judah. Many of them actually just stay. It's been over 40 years. So for some of them, this is now home. And for some of them that are 30, they were born there. So they have no desire to go back to Jerusalem, to Judah, so they just stay put. But there are some Jews that go home, back to Judah. But when they get home, they discover it's horrible. Those are my dead chickens. And fire, to illustrate, I told you, graphics major in college. To illustrate, there's been a lot of destruction. It's been 40 years since they were attacked by Babylon, and the hope would be 40 years would be enough time to heal. But in fact, it's gotten exponentially worse. It's horrible. And where Nehemiah is about to start is we discover Nehemiah is in Susa, which is in Persia. That is the context of Nehemiah. You guys ready to start? Awesome. So Nehemiah chapter 1. In late autumn, this is now the voice of Nehemiah. He says, I was at the fortress of Susa. That word fortress, that word is going to be a big deal for us to remember. Because it's, without making it explicit, it's contrasting that with the shambles of Judah. Is that Nehemiah is living in a fortress in Persia. Persia is doing very well. There's a fortress around them. And we're going to discover what the state of Judah is. But Nehemiah doesn't know that. Nehemiah doesn't know what's going on in Judah. He's simply living in the wonderful, protected, safe place of Persia, specifically of Susa. Hanai, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. So some Jews that went back to Judah have now come back to Persia, and Nehemiah sees them. So kind of casually, possibly, goes, hey, nice to see you. How's it going over there? And they answer, he says, I asked them about the Jews who had returned from their captivity and how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, things are not going well. Those who return to the province of Judah, they are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem have been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. So Nehemiah in Susa has no idea of how horrible things have gotten. And before we jump on Nehemiah and attack him, let's have some grace for him to realize he's been in Susa for over 40 years. Let me ask this question, and it's not a rhetorical question. I'm hoping to hear an answer. Has anyone here grown up outside of the United States? Where did you grow up? Japan. And where did you grow up? Taiwan. Japan? Anyone else? Yeah, where did you grow up? I'm sorry? Taiwan. I'm sorry, what? Japan. Anyone else? Yes. Where? Wow, cool. Wilshire Live, anyone grow up in a different place? Where? Oh, okay, thanks, awesome. I would imagine if you grew up in another country and you moved here, there's a period of that place is still my home and I miss it. And then there's probably a period of like dual home. And then if you've been here long enough, I would imagine at some point this starts to become your home. I can't completely relate. This is how boring I am. I grew up in West Covina, so my way of trying to relate to this is in the far-off distant land of West Covina. I lived there from about 2 to when I got married, about 23. And so the bulk of my life was in West Covina. And now we've been in Orange County for a while. And there was a process of, if someone said, where is home, I would probably respond, West Covina. And I would call that my home. And now I'm able to say, you know what, I consider this my home. And it struck me last week on the news, there was a shooting in West Covina, walking distance at the home I grew up, right next to the church I grew up at, and right next to the pizza place I would visit a lot. And I probably spent more time at the pizza place than the church growing up, to be completely honest. But all in that little circle, there was a shooting where someone shot an officer, and I believe the shooter actually was shot as well. I don't know if it was by himself or a police officer, but multiple shootings in this area. That was my home for 23 years. And it struck me, like, I don't pray for West Covina. And I have a heart for West Covina, because I grew up there, but at some point, they just kind of left my radar because I live here. And so we have people from Japan and Taiwan and some other places, and so I'm sure you care about your land very much, but if you've been here long enough, you kind of start to become removed a little bit, I would think. And so I think that's what's happened with Nehemiah. And you add, Nehemiah doesn't have the news to watch, right? He can't turn the news on TV or look on the internet to see how Judah's doing. He's just living in Susa. And it's been 40 years. And then he hears, it's horrible over there. And there's two things that it kind of shares. There's trouble and there's disgrace. So one, there's like a shame factor on how bad it is. Like an embarrassment. Like if your area, if your home is in shambles, there's an embarrassment shame factor that comes with that, right? Before coming to Wilshire, we interviewed at a church, and they gave us the tour of the campus, and I walked into the nursery room, and there were like little trees and plants growing through the carpet up in the floor, and I was just in shock, and I just made an inappropriate joke of, well, you got a little garden in here, I see. It didn't work out well with that church. And I go, you know, you guys have trees growing up through the kids' room. And I saw the embarrassment on their faces of like, yeah, that's something that we need to fix. And I said, yeah, because as visitors come and drop their kids off, that's embarrassing. It's a statement of like, we're not doing well here. But then there's also a more immediate factor of there's some health concerns. Like there's mold in the kids' room. And if I'm not dropping my child off in your room that have trees and mold everywhere. And so in Judah, the gates and the walls being burnt down is not just a shame factor of look at our place, it looks pretty shabby. But it's without walls, your country has no shot in life in this world. The walls are the only thing that can keep you alive. We have like gated communities in Orange County, and sometimes I'm wondering who you're trying to keep out, like teenagers who want to swim in your pools maybe, I don't know, but it's more of an annoyance factor why we have gates in Orange County. Our gates in the ancient world is we want to keep out people who are trying to murder and pillage our land. And so the fact that there's no gates would say your land can be taken in any moment of time. Without a wall. Without a wall, is your place has no protection. And so Nehemiah hears all of this in like a moment, and the emotions just flood when he discovers my home, which is not really my home anymore, but it's still kind of my home, is done. And I'm here in my fortress in Susa, and the tears come. See, I think it's a very human tendency that we become consumed and focused on our inner circle, right? How are we doing? How is Susa doing in our lives? Because we are all living in Susa. And it can be very hard sometimes to realize what's going on around us. And sometimes when we're in our fortress in Susa, if we're doing well, We just kind of enjoy life. And we don't even notice there's people in Judah that are doing horrible. And so Nehemiah 1 becomes an awakening for Nehemiah to realize not everyone is living how you're living in Susa, Nehemiah. But there's people in Judah who are doing horrible. And it's Nehemiah's awakening to that. So Nehemiah is led to pray in verse 4. He said, "When I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, 'O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people, Israel.'" Studying for this, it made me ask the question, when was the last time I prayed for West Covina? When was the last time we prayed for Japan or Taiwan? When was the last time I prayed for somebody outside of my immediate circle? And Nehemiah prays a prayer of confession to say, "God, I repent for only being focused on myself and my inner circle." I don't think Nehemiah is a bad guy. But Nehemiah 1 started off the context. He's in a fortress in Susa. Let me phrase it this way. This August will be Crystal and my 14th year of being married. I'm very excited, fun stuff. Early on, we were very broke. Like, we got married very young, and we knew what would come along with that, but we'd rather be broke and married than broke and single, and so let's just be broke and married together and be happy. She was 19 when we got married. I was about 23, so we were married. I was just right out of college. She was still attending Cal State Northridge. And the first couple years especially, it was a real struggle financially. There were those months where we didn't know how we were going to pay our rent. And, you know, we just kind of made do. And I remember that first year we were hanging out with some friends who started venting to us about frustrations in their lives. And they shared how frustrated they were with the inconvenience of their kitchen remodel. And how it was such a struggle for them. Because during their kitchen remodel, they were forced to eat out at restaurants more often. And it was taking weeks longer than they hoped for. And, oh, we're just so ready for this to be done. It's been horrible. You have no idea how awful this kitchen model process has been. And I just remember listening to them being filled with this, like, envious, angry rage of, we're trying to pay our rent. And you're venting how horrible it is for your kitchen remodel right now. And it was a really kind of hard, bitter, like, you know, it was hard for me to let that go for a while. And then, you know, 14 years later, about 6 months ago, my wife and I had our kitchen remodeled, and there was dust everywhere, and we had to eat out a lot, and I found myself sharing with people how frustrated I was with the process and how it took longer than it should have. And I was talking to someone about this, and just, wow, like, I'm in that circle now of just, you. When you are living in a fortress, and if you're doing well at some point in your life, it is so easy to become oblivious to how people around you might be hurting. And Nehemiah's prayer of confession is him confessing, "God, I've been so focused on myself and my immediate circle, and people are dying around me in Judah. They are decimated." Maybe in our terms, like, they don't have work. They don't have air conditioning. They don't have heating. They don't know how they're going to have dinner tonight. They don't know how they're going to pay for rent this month. And I just am oblivious to it. And it's not that he's bad or I'm bad or 14 years ago my friends were bad. We're just focused on ourselves sometimes. And a good indicator of that might be when we pray, who are we praying for? We get our prayer requests here and we take them very serious, and we are honored when you guys write prayer requests like, "Hey, pray for me because This is what's going on in my job, and I need prayer. Pray for me because I'm having some health concerns. Pray for me because my parents are not doing well. Pray for me because my brother and I are in a fight. And those prayer requests, we take them very serious, and we're honored that you would share those with us. But I'll be honest, when the prayer request is pray for this person that's my neighbor, like I kind of spark up a little bit more of this person is wanting to pray for somebody completely removed from their inner circle. And I just like go, wow, okay. I take all prayer requests seriously and I honor all of them. But when someone is saying, hey, don't pray for me, but pray for this person outside of me, outside of my Susa fortress, like it inspires me to say, oh, they're praying for someone way outside their circle. What am I doing? And it invites me to do the same. So that's what Nehemiah prays. He confesses, God, Yahweh, keep me aware of those outside of my inner circle in Susa who are not doing well. And he confesses that he has forgotten those outside of his circle. And then I love how his prayer turns. He prays, God, use me as a part of that prayer as well. In verse 10, he says, the people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into the king's heart to be kind to me. So there is this like pattern, this journey that Nehemiah has gone on. First, Nehemiah is unaware of anything going on outside of Susa. And then the next click in his journey is becoming aware and actually broken for them. But the next click is Nehemiah saying, God, if you can use me to be a part of that healing and solution, then I'm in. If I could reframe it in terms of teenagers, some adults are completely unaware of how hurting teenagers are right now. And the rhetoric would, it's hard to be a teenager, but it was hard when I was a teenager too, and it's just how it is. As the youth ambassador here, I'm pleading, no, it's not. It's much harder today. It is not the same as when I was a teenager, and it's not the same as when you were a teenager. It's exponentially worse. The teenage landscape world, they are dying right now, and they are in destruction. And as adults, we might be in Susa, unaware of what's going on, but I'm telling you, it's bad. And then there might be a moment where adults get it, where we say, oh, it's bad. And I see the teenagers, and I see how bad they are. And we might think, God, help them, which is a good prayer. But Nehemiah goes to that next step where he says, God, if you can use me to help teenagers, I'm in. I had someone come up to me today and say, hey, Evan, I want to give you some money for youth camp. And I said, I want to take it. Because this person is saying, I realize the landscape of teenagers is not well right now. I would like to financially participate and help send some kids to camp. And I say, God bless you for that. That is amazing. As we live in our inner circle, you realize there might be people around us who are hurting exponentially more than we're aware of. Here's some names or just types of people I wrote down on my paper here. Our kids' teachers or coaches, or our grandparents' teachers or coaches. Like, we may not have any idea what their lives are like. They could be going through divorces. They could be going through the death of a parent. They could be going through some really hard times. And we may not have any idea. And God may have strategically put us in connection with our kids' teachers and coaches. And like Nehemiah, we might be completely unaware of what's going on in their lives. And Nehemiah 1 is an awakening for Nehemiah to become aware of the hurting. And maybe it's speaking the same thing to us. Maybe our coworkers, or if you're in school, a student in your class. They might just be someone sitting in your row in school, or somebody working the desk down the hallway. And we might know their name, their face, and that might be all we know about them. And Nehemiah 1 might be an awakening for us, like Nehemiah, to say, hey, how's it going? How's it going over there where you're living? And we might hear stories of, wow, they are living in destruction, and I had no idea. And it might lead us to pray, God, how would you use me to help heal and rebuild their walls in their life? I share this often because it's just kind of how God's wired me. I love hanging out with baristas, people who make my coffee. I meet with parents and adults a lot. In fact, this Tuesday, I have 3 back-to-back-to-back meetings at Bolu Cafe down on Commonwealth. And so I love getting to know their names. And as it becomes socially appropriate, I'll begin to ask questions. Hey, tell me, like, what's going on in your life? How can I be praying for you? And sometimes they start opening up, and I realize as they let me into their lives, there's things I had no idea. And it's just this person making me coffees every week. And sometimes they're living in complete destruction. And me, like Nehemiah in Susa, I have no idea what's going on. Maybe it's a physical neighbor. This is something that Lolly's been doing in my life, and it annoys me, and yet it's beautiful. Is she met our physical neighbors. It's an elderly couple. They've been living there for a really long time. And they were outside in their yard one time, and Lolly, my 3.5-year-old, said hi. And she's on this thing now. Whenever we come home in our driveway, she says, Daddy, let's go say hi to the neighbors. And she's not asking. When she's not saying, Dad, can we? She's telling me, this is what we're doing, Dad. And because she'll run out of the car and run to their door and start knocking on their door to say hi to them. And sometimes I'm like, no, it's not. It's dinner time, or I'm tired, we got to go inside. And usually it's I don't really want to do this right now. And it's because our tendency is to be, let's focus on us, right? I read somewhere that the worst invention in America history was the automatic garage door opener. Because before that was invented, you would have to park your car and get out of your car and open up the garage. And you would have to actually talk to your neighbor for a couple of minutes. And then you would pull your car in. And we made this invention where you no longer have to get out of the car. It just opens and drives in. And I think that might have been true. But in Southern California, no one parks in the garage anymore. It's real estate, square footage is too important for that, you know. But the idea of that rings true. Of we used to talk to our neighbors and we don't do that anymore. And so my daughter is leading me to break that narrative, to say, what if we talk to our neighbors every single day? And it's beautiful and it's frustrating because I'd rather watch TV, or I'd rather go do the dishes and do the things I need to do. And what's happening is every day now we're having a couple minute conversations with my neighbors, where we walk up and they go, hey, Lolly, and we have a little interaction. And during this time, I've discovered, the wife there has had knee surgery, and has not gone well, and she's having knee surgery number 2. And so I've had opportunities to pray with them and to get to know their story and get to know where they've grown up. And it's been this really wonderful thing where I lived next to these people for 2.5 years and knew nothing about them. And like Nehemiah, I'm becoming awakened to these are not just faces, but they're names and stories of people around us, sometimes people in destruction. And what would it mean if we prayed to God, God, I confess for ignoring those around me. God, can you actually use someone like me to heal? That's where Nehemiah is taking us. For the rest of the book, is God, what can you do with me to actually heal the land of Judah and the people in Judah? Maybe make eye contact with somebody else in our room right now. It'll be awkward, that's okay. Look around and look at someone in the eyes. You realize this person that you've looked at, they may not be doing well. And it might be a miracle that they're here this morning. Their land might be completely in destruction right now. And it'd be very easy for us to smile and say hi and sing some songs and go on home, right? But what Nehemiah 1 is inviting us to do is to say, hey, let's find out how we're actually doing. Susa might be great where you are, but maybe the person around us is not doing so well. And Nehemiah 1 is saying, let's awaken to become aware of that, but let's pray for them and say, God, what can I do to help heal? Now, I don't want you to read the last verse of chapter 1. That's like the spoiler alert, like the end of the TV show. Next week, Brian's going to take us. Some of you just read it. Oh, my gosh. Next week, Brian is going to take us to what Nehemiah starts doing. And it's amazing and beautiful. But for this week right now, what we close with is today's Communion Sunday. So what a perfect way to start apply this into our souls is to say, isn't it a tendency of communion for us to thank God for his salvation that he's given to us personally? By the way, the word communion is like communion, not personal, but communion together. And so Wilshire Live and us in here, what if for communion today we recognize that God's salvation plan is for the world? Not just for us, but God's salvation plan is for the world. And for communion this Sunday, what if we prayed, God, thank you for your salvation for me and my immediate family, but God, who are you calling me to share this gift with? Who are you calling me to remind the God of the world is offering salvation to you as well? The God of the world is offering you healing. The God of the world wants to rebuild your walls as well. Who is God calling us to be reminded of this morning? Let's pray and then enter into that time. God, we, like Nehemiah, confess right now. God, I confess that my tendency is to focus on my inner circle. I pray for my wife. I pray for my kids. I pray for my personal needs. And God, those things matter to you so much. But like Nehemiah, God, as we pray for Susa and enjoy Susa, God, may we also become aware of those around us. May we pray for Judah, God. May we pray for our neighbors. May we pray for our kids' teachers. May we pray for our coworkers, our co-students. May we pray for people that we don't even know the names of yet and say, God, how are you calling me to remind them of salvation, of the healing offering of you? God, we confess and repent from looking mainly at ourselves. And God, we also put ourselves into that prayer and say, God, use us as your servants to minister to those around us, to heal, to become aware. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.